Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He truly is the center of my joy. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again for this midweek service. I had a prayer request. I probably should have just turned it in, but I'll use pastor's privilege and give it to you now. My sister contacted me yesterday. She's her name is Brenda, and she's 11 months older than me. And she just had a, I think they called it a nuclear stress test and something else. Anyway, it looks like she's got a major blockage in her heart, and she's going in for an angiogram on May 23rd, which is just about 2 weeks, a little less than 2 weeks away. And they're going to find out what the issue is, and if there is a blockage, then they'll put a stent in her heart, I guess. So if you wouldn't mind keeping that in prayer, I would greatly appreciate it. So just to kind of give you a little bit of the lay of the land, my dad's father died when he was 77. He had a stroke, and he actually didn't die of the stroke. He was in the hospital, and I think he choked while he was in the hospital, so that's how he went. My mom's dad, he died of a stroke at 52. And then my dad, and so there's six children in my dad's family, counting my dad, and every one of them's had a heart attack. The second to the youngest one, Urban, he just retired from his job at Allison Diesel in Indianapolis, and I think he had a heart attack and passed away. But and then my dad is passed. The other four, all of them have continued to have heart issues. So these things have, you know, these things run through families and what have you. So if you'd keep my sister in prayer, I'd appreciate that. My brother, my oldest brother, has already had a four-way bypass, I guess. And then my sister. So there's me and my younger sister. I'm not claiming it. I'm of another tree. So, hallelujah. I'd like to read from Colossians, the second chapter, verses 13 through 23. Colossians 2, 13 through 23. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen. Somebody say all. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Yeah. Let's leave it there. Amen. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. In other words, you can't, you know, don't eat pigs and pigs in a blanket. Or if you don't, if you go the other way and you don't eat it, let no man judge you in that. Amen. Or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon. Let's add blood moon to that. Or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So the main thing is the body. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? That's a good question. Why does legalism still exist 2,000 years later? Well, if I do this, I'll make it. If I don't do this, I won't make it. If it's dependent on you, you ain't going to make it anyway. Amen. It's dependent on Him. Yeah. Well, don't I have to do this or that? You will if you have surrendered to Him. You won't if you haven't. But even if you do, that doesn't save you. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you for this midweek service, we ask, Lord, that you'd minister to each and every need in the body here tonight, Lord, that your word would come forth in power, that the life would come forth, Lord, that your word would be quickened and that it would accomplish what you sent it to do. Bless each and every one. Encourage each and every one, Lord. We're living in a dark time, but we're living in a wonderful time at the same time. There's never been such an age of contrast where hot is so hot and cold is so cold and lukewarm is so lukewarm. Father, we do see extremes on both sides. And we just want to look to you tonight once again, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we want to completely trust you. We want to completely surrender to you. We want to completely rest in you tonight, Lord, and look to you for whatever we have need of. Bless each and every one. And Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We just want to tell you once more, Lord, how much we love you, how thankful we are, Lord. Just, Father, if there's no heaven, we could say wholeheartedly that it was worth it in this life to serve you. But we know that there is, and that what awaits us, we can't even imagine. Bless each and every one now, Lord. And we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read one more portion of Scripture. But I want to title the thought here tonight, Shadows, the Shadows of Things to Come. I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 3 and the first three verses. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I'd like to read from the message God talked to Moses. Brother Branham says, "This glorious book here, God is setting Moses now in position to tell him now what he's going to do for him in the journey. Setting him here and telling him what he will do. And then finally tells him the blessings he will have in him in the promised land. Now, all of these types of old, they were just shadows of things that was to come. Now, I believe that the church, that was the church natural. The Jewish church that was brought out of Egypt to Palestine was the natural church. God's natural people who had a natural law, see? But we today are God's spiritual church with a spiritual law written on the tables of our hearts. Led in a spiritual form. That's why we don't need a booklet or a pamphlet or something for somebody to hand out. It's written in your heart. Now, they looked up to see where the pillar of fire was, the angel of the Lord. But we don't look today. There's just something that happens that we know that he's there. See? Now, they were the people of God. Israel down in Egypt were the people of God until they come out of Egypt and started towards the promised land. Then they become the church of God. The word church means called out. I love that. separated ones, God said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work that I have called them. So our subject tonight is on the shadows we see of things that soon appear that are actually casting the shadows. Shadows of things that are to come. We were taught by Paul in the New Testament, as we looked at here just a moment ago, that all things that took place in the Old Testament, they were for our examples, and that these natural events or occurrences are actually prophesying of spiritual things that are to take place at a later time. They're actually forerunning something that will come in the future. God has written his entire plan of redemption first in human lives that were lived out by individuals and also by groups of people in the Old Testament. Some of them were aware of it, and many more were not even aware of it. And yet God was able to write his plan in their lives and to keep them. So the entire plan had to be spoken, and it had to be written down so that Paul could come along later under a new covenant and under inspiration and further unveil the plan. And he had to be able to point back to what the prophets had already spoken and what was already in the word. Paul couldn't stand up and bring a new covenant without first tying it to the prophets and to what the prophets had already spoken. So the New Testament, we understand, it's not a new Bible, but it is a further unveiling of the plan of redemption. It's a further unveiling of the Bible. And the New Testament marks for us the beginning of the new covenant, the old one now being fulfilled by the kinsman redeemer himself. He was the fulfillment of the law. And so now we move from a covenant of law to a covenant of grace. So the master writer, Paul, he then goes into the stories of the Old Testament by the unction of the Holy Spirit. You know, people think that, well, that was easy. Well, then why didn't you do it? You know, once it's already, once you see it, yeah, it's simple. But why didn't somebody else do it besides Paul? So Paul goes into the stories of the Old Testament by the unction of the Holy Spirit through visions. And he brings out to a New Testament people what these stories were actually prophesying of. And even though those events took place in the lives of individuals from a nation that was chosen of God, the events were really describing individuals that would live in later times and would be from every kindred, tongue, and nation and people. It was describing the bride body of Jesus Christ. Of course, mysteries still remained in the unveiling of these prophecies, because to reveal the entire plan in all of its details before its time, we understand that would have allowed Satan the opportunity to do great damage to God's great plan of redemption. So the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, he didn't hold back anything, of course, that was essential to the unfolding of the plan and the unfolding of the people of the plan in each age. The word that was necessary for each and every age for the plan to be fulfilled was provided. But here at the end time, the Lord himself descends from heaven with an open book in his hand, and he himself has opened it as a man. And what we see in this open book is the fullness of the plan of redemption, not just a portion of it, not just a sliver of it, not just a shadow. We see the fullness of the plan of redemption with one small minor detail. It's actually not so minor, but one small detail still being held back until its time. What is being held back is the exact how and when of his physical coming. And it's God's, it's the grace of God, it's the wisdom of God that he's holding that back. Because if Satan knew the date, if the church knew the date. Look, I'm just as human as the rest of you. I've admitted to you how I procrastinated all the way through high school. I turn in, you know, something that you're supposed to work on for a semester. I'd work on it all night. Somehow I'd pull a miracle out. I think I'd pass that gene on to my calf. So if I knew the date, I'd just wait till that time. Oh, come on. Put your halos down for a moment. Shame the devil. Admit it. You might relax. You might go to the Smithsonian like some have. Because you got time. But he didn't tell us when he was going to come. He just told us the age, the season. Right? And we're in that season. We know that. So by God holding back this secret, each age, friends, every age, we should do a trip sometime and go back through the ages and show you how every single age, the revelation that they had and the expectation that they had was the Lord was coming in their time, in their day. The early church, the first church, John included, Paul said, we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord. They were looking for him to come in their lifetime. So by God holding back this great secret, everyone that lived in every age, they lived under the expectation that he was coming at any moment. Amen. And because of that, they were ready. And because of that, they were faithfully living out the word for their day. And since they lived out that word with that constant expectation, and then went into the ground with that very same expectation, they're going to rise with that very same expectation. And we'll find that they were ready. And none of them's going to say, oh man, I wished I hadn't lived like the Lord was coming at any time. I wish I'd have known that I could have spent my whole life just goofing off. Oh no. So even here, at the closing minutes of this great drama, the secret of his coming is not, it's yet withheld. And it won't be until we're right upon it that somebody will be able to say this is that. But when you say this is that, it's too late for anybody else. You see, he told us that his coming would be as a thief in the night. And when a thief comes in the night, a lot of times people don't even know they're robbed. A real good thief will come in, and let's say you've got things locked up in a safe somewhere. Maybe you don't wear that diamond brooch every day, that pearl necklace, whatever it might be. Maybe you pull it out every once in a while and look at it. But so it's in the safe, and the safe is closed when you get up in the morning. So you wait until the couple's banquet and decide to put it on, and you go into the safe and you find out it's not there. Well, when did it disappear? You don't really know. You try to figure out, let's see, I think the last time I wore it was this time or that time. And so there's some kind of a space of time, but you can't really put your finger on it. And you certainly can't, you have no evidence that a thief came in the middle of the night. And we are told that his coming will be that way. So that mystery, the final, well, it's not the final portion because the seventh seal will continue to unfold throughout the millennium because it's the finishing of all time. So that mystery will be revealed only to those who are ready for and are looking for his coming. Those are the words of Jesus himself. He said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Those that are on the housetop, don't come down. Don't go back out in the field. Don't go do this or that. Look up. So it will be revealed at the time when those that sleep come forth in the resurrection and are seen of those that are alive and remain. You'll know that, you know, between now and the next month or 6 months or whatever, you're going. Because you're looking at the dead in Christ. Amen. In new bodies. Amen. And you can see them. Amen. Brother Branham said, we will know who made it before we leave here. The only one that's really important is you. But you will know just the fact that you're seeing the dead in Christ. You'll know that the move is on. You'll know that the rapture is on. You'll know that it'll just be a short period of time. A quick, short work. a mighty outpouring, and then it's homeward bound. But if you wait for that to happen, first of all, if you wait for that to happen, you won't see it. You'll hear people talk about it, and you'll say, well, you're crazy, because you're not going to see it. Those that are ready will see it. Now, if that doesn't, you know, I don't know what it's going to take to take that faith and energize it, take it to the next level. Well, one thing that I do know is that you won't exercise this faith. God will exercise it. Because if it's you, well, some of us will disappear before others. And then we'll brag about it. Well, I was ready. Why weren't you? It'll be just like that. It'll be all at once. Universal. Like a thief in the night. And it'll be too late for others to get ready. But those to whom it will be revealed, they're ready. Tonight. And they're looking for this time that could occur at any moment now. And yet, since we're still in the age of Laodicea, you wouldn't know it going to a lot of places. Because there's less looking for the coming of the Lord than there was in any other age. And yet, he's coming in our day. I hear this all the time. Well, they all thought that he was coming in their day. Well, they were wrong, weren't they? But somebody's going to be right. And as I said, none of them are going to be sorry for living so close to the Lord that they were ready. So we can see from many places that Paul speaks of in the New Testament that the people and the events of the Old Testament, they are literally prophecies of spiritual people and events of the New Testament. In fact, the book of Ruth is your story. Ruth didn't know it, but it's still your story. Paul refers to these Old Testament events and people as symbols and as shadows of things to come. Now, think about this for a moment. Have you ever been outside on a sunny or even partly sunny day, and out of the corner of your eye, or maybe not even out of the corner of your eye, maybe in front of you, you see a shadow pass by, and it gets your attention, because you're thinking, what was that, right? And the first thing that we do, generally, after we get over our panic, is we turn and we search for the object that caused that shadow. Was that a plane going overhead? Was that a crow? What was it? Was that one of these floaters that's in my eye? I can't tell you how many birds I've seen fly by that was something in my eye. Thank the Lord it's gone now. So our glimpse of the shadow, whether for a brief moment or for a longer period of time, what it does is it starts the wheels turning in our minds to identify what the shadow being cast is being cast from. What is it that caused that shadow? Right? Now, generally speaking, we're not afraid of the shadow. And we're not even concerned with looking to benefit from the shadow. We're not trying to get something from the shadow. But what we're interested in knowing is what is the cause of this shadow? Where's it coming from? What casts this shadow? Maybe an airplane flying low overhead to cast a shadow large enough to get our attention. Or maybe somebody's walking toward us and we see their shadow before we see them. Now, it's probably not a monster. And it's probably not the boogeyman or a building about to fall on our heads. We then turn around and we look around and we're expecting to see something that resembles the shadow, right? So if you saw a little tiny shadow, you're not looking up to see the Empire State Building about to fall on your head, because it doesn't match the shadow. We're going to get somewhere here in just a moment. If it had not have been for the shadow, you likely would not have looked for what was coming. It's the shadow that drew your attention. Is that right? Because the shadow was forerunning what was coming. And without the shadow, you have no idea what to expect or what to look for. Now you might ask, well, why do I need to see the shadow? Well, you might think, wouldn't it be enough to be told what was to take place in our day as it happens? Wouldn't that be enough? Well, thank you for asking that question tonight. When you see a shadow and you turn around to look, you see lots of things that are not causing the shadow. Is that right? You see lots of modern events that are not being made clear by prophecy and will not be made clear by prophecy. But they are modern events. So you're not trying to... I hope somebody gets this tonight. Because God reveals himself, hides himself and reveals himself in simplicity. And we want to keep it that way. When it gets complicated, you know you don't have the right revelation. So you're not trying to find meaning in all of the other things that you see around you on a daily basis. In other words, you're not spiritualizing everything. But you're trying to identify the source of the shadow. Likewise, can you imagine tonight, friends, the task that would be before us if we try and find meaning in everything that we see? Now, what's got me going down this path here tonight is this blood moon thing. I just said something kind of in jest here the other night. You remember the teaching that was being done on the blood moons, and none of it is from our message. None of it can be traced to the Bible. It's putting this together with that, and then coming up with some idea and saying, you know, modern events are made clear by prophecy. Well, it came and went. Of course, there was no repentance. I love that, you know. You never hear anybody repent of it. They just go on to the next crazy thing, right? But they were so much more spiritual than you when it happened, right? We had a family leave the church over that and had to rush off to Smithsonian, had to go do this and that and the other because the Lord's coming in September or October or whatever, you know, and got to be ready for it, you know. And so I sat across the desk from brother and I said, well, brother, the difference between you and me is that I'm ready for him right now. But you think something has to happen to get you ready. And you're going to go off and do carnal things until then. It's sad. It's really, really, really sad. So you aren't trying to find meaning, and you shouldn't be trying to find meaning in all of the other things that you see in your day. Likewise, you can imagine the task. What would we be faced with tonight, friends, if everything that happened in our life, we had to try to find some meaning? And even some that we perceive might be there, but we can't see. This is God's way of whittling down for you to focus on things that are in His Word, and to focus on things that are for your day. And it's enough. So we should look for the fulfillment of the shadow and not get distracted by everything else that we see. And not listen to all the other voices. Look, 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 look. That's how conspiracy theories are hatched. There is no shadow. But people begin looking at what they see in plain view and what might be in the shadows, right? So in other words, they got the cart before the horse. Instead of looking at a shadow and trying to tie it to a modern event, they're looking at a modern event and trying to tie it to a shadow. But that's not our approach. And it's not the right approach. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Told us to watch and wait. Watch and wait for what? For the shadows to be coming into fulfillment. Not for what you think might have been a shadow that may or may not even be in the Bible. That somebody attached some meaning to. There should be rest. You see, It's of no value to you to try to find meaning in every single thing that happens, and you will miss what God foretold to you by the shadows if you chase after maybe or I think or surely this means something. Or we don't need to find meaning in everything that appears in our day. I got a couple of amens there. Then it would boil down to, you know, who's the best detective amongst us? And the best conspiracy theorist, you know, the best yarn spinner, right? Watch the little things. He'll make sure you catch the big things. It's an enticing spirit. In fact, the brother said to me, I'd say it if he was standing here. He said to me, Brother Baker, I know you have a gift in your life. If there's anything that you see in my life that, that shouldn't be there, you know, would you tell me? And this is after him telling me that he has to leave because he's risen above his pastor, you know, because his pastor doesn't see this blood moon nonsense and date setting, right? So it's not even logical. These things are not even logical. And I said, well, brother, actually, there's an enticing spirit on you, and it's got a hold of you. And that's why you're going after this. He didn't receive it. It's like, well, why'd you ask? But that's what it is. I mean, what did you think I was going to say? It's an enticing spirit. It's trying to draw you this way, that way. Jesus said, lo, when they say he's in the desert, he said, don't listen to him. It's an enticing spirit. It's a spirit that's trying to entice you away from the word. So Paul taught us that the law is a shadow of good things to come, showing us that the shadow speaks of greater things that are to come than the shadow. And you and I are such a privileged people here tonight, friends, because we're living in a day where we've been shown every shadow that we needed to be shown, and we've been shown what each shadow is identifying so that we know what to look for and what things are to be that are important, and so that we will be able to recognize them when they do appear. And that's intended to give us great comfort and great assurance and great faith in God in our day. And since the shadow already exists, and since we can point to it in the Word, we know that we're not following some cunningly devised fable. We're not hanging off, you know, going off on some phantasmagorical thing. But we know that we can trace it right back to the Bible that Paul preached from. And since the shadow exists in God's Word, we can be certain that what is to come is of God and not of Satan. But we need to be careful, friends, that we don't misquote, that we don't coat or misplace the word for our day by misapplying the shadows or by injecting shadows that we're not even supposed to focus on. There are shadows in the scripture that are none of your business. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. With that approach, we can go forth boldly when we see how flawlessly God has watched over the shadows, thereby giving us assurance that the real object will appear flawlessly as it follows in the path of the shadow. Recall, the only reason you see a shadow is because there's something causing that shadow. But the something that's causing it hasn't come yet. So the fact that you see the shadow ought to cause you to shout. Because there's no way that shadow would come unless the real thing is on its way. Hallelujah. So the shadow is a preview. It's not a perfect preview. You're still seeing through a glass darkly. It's still hazy. It's still maybe out of focus. But it's a preview of things that are to be. So if it takes place in the shadow, friends, how can it not take place when what the shadow cast appears before you? That makes sense? What caused the shadow when it comes? So What's really, really exciting to us is when we find the shadow that's our shadow. Now, friends, when that starts to break on you, that's shouting material. Brother Brown said, when the bride knows who she is, she'll do the greater work. How is she going to know who she is? Because she's looking at the shadows, seeing that it's speaking of her. It's identifying her. It's telling her who she is. It's telling her what she's going to do. It's telling us why she's here. It's telling us what her character is. It's telling us what his attitude is towards her, what his relationship is towards her. It's showing us what will take place in our day. And you're it. You're standing on the stage. And the spotlight is shining on you. Luther's off the stage. Wesley's off the stage. And forgive me, friends, but William Branham's off the stage too. We're staying with that message, and that's our source. Amen. That's the light that's shining on the word that's illuminating it. But you're the one that's on the stage. You're the one that's being unveiled. You're the one that the shadow was forerunning. So if you're the one the shadow was forerunning, you were coming. It has to be you. Well, hallelujah. You see, we see our shadow being cast on the earth before we ever came to the earth. The story of Ruth. We could preach on that all night long. But all the stages that she went through is me. It's you. It's the bride of Jesus Christ. It's the elect of God. So our shadow speaks and announces our coming. Just as the shadow of the bridegroom was cast through the patriarchs prior to the Messiah coming to the earth, they were forerunning him. They were the shadow of the Messiah, each showing different aspects of what was shown in its fullness in the Messiah. And that's why shadows are so important. And that's why we take time to search our message for the light that reveals what were once only shadows of things to come. So with that in mind, for just the next few minutes that I got left here, I'd like us to begin tonight by looking at the feasts of Jehovah in the Old Testament that are shadows of a New Testament church and see what significance they hold for us who are living in the last age. And part of this is triggered by the fact that, you know, the blood moons, and they said it was the Feast of Tabernacles in October, whatever the date was, you know, the rapture was going to occur. And I said here the other night, well, I saw that there's another blood moon coming up, May 15th, right? Well, guess what? There's a prophecy. There are people saying, oh, that's going to be the rapture of the church. Brother Andy sent me a video off of YouTube, and I'm like, really? I was saying it in jest, but nope, here we are again. Didn't work 2 years ago, but the definition of insanity is to do the same thing and expect a different result. This guy's a little smarter, though. He says perhaps and maybe and, you know, he's speaking with a surety with words like perhaps and maybe. Because he's not going to go off the limb and then cut the limb off like some of these others have. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. You know what a gathering of eagles is called? A holy convocation. A convocation. The gathering is a convocation, right? But we know that if it's the elect of God, eagles, it's a holy convocation. Even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you for the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And even, so that's 7 weeks. And even unto the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. And they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year. And 1 young bullock and 2 rams. And they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then shall ye sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs for the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Now, friends, when God told them to do it, they just were to do it. Right? Just be obedient and do it. He didn't tell them, now this means this and this means that, and this is forerunning, this is foreshadowing that. And by doing it that way, man couldn't figure it out. Guess what? The devil couldn't either. Right? But then we have a prophet come 2,000 years ago and look at those things and begin to break it down for us. And then we have another prophet come at the end of the ages and takes it even further, showing us what all these things represent and so forth, and what's important and what applies to who and what. And otherwise, nobody would be able to figure this out, right? But this doesn't go to the wise. It doesn't go to the smarty pants. You know, nobody has a corner on it, right? And when God reveals it, it's so simple that you wonder, why couldn't I see that before? Because God, the amazing thing about God is that he's right in front of you until the day that he calls you, right? And then he reveals himself to you, and you realize he was there all the time, but you couldn't see him. So we aren't going into these feasts in depth tonight, as we've already done this in the past. About 7 years ago, I think, we went through this in great detail. But we are going to use a broad brush here for just a few minutes to catch the whole scene. And then perhaps we're going to look at one or two individually as time allows here tonight, and maybe pick up on it again in another service. All for the point of showing you what you should look at and what you should not be worried about or concern yourself with. So in the text that we read, we find many symbols, of course, and we don't intend to expound on in depth of these symbols, but just to touch on it this evening by first identifying what the major elements are. So there's 7 days, one of which is the Sabbath day. We're familiar with that. There are 7 weeks, and there are also 7 months that are made up here. And these time periods, they are all speaking of something greater that is to come. Something greater than, you know, not eating something on a Sabbath day. Something greater than that, right? So don't take this the wrong way, and I'm sure you won't tonight. But recognize that the shadow was not really what was important, although in another sense it was absolutely important. It was important for them to keep those days in order for the right shadow to pass by. And it was important that the chosen of God have the right attitude towards the shadows, because they are prefiguring those that would be in the fulfillment, having the right approach and the right attitude. So they had to keep those things in order for the shadow to be right. Right? And then you've got to have the right attitude and the right approach in order for you to be the fulfillment of those shadows. Unfortunately, this is so hard for the carnal man to rightly divide. It was important to keep the shadow in that day. But now that the shadow has passed, we are no longer keeping the shadow. It served its purpose. But we desire to keep what the shadow was forerunning, or was foreshadowing, or was speaking of. For instance, we have a day called the Sabbath, or the day of rest. How many knows what day of the week that is? Speak it out if you know. Saturday. That's right. A lot of people think it's Sunday. It's Saturday. Right? That's the seventh day. Sunday's the first day of the week. So we have a day called the Sabbath. And Sabbath means rest. And it was important in the shadow to honor that day and to keep it, because it was speaking of something that was going to come that would be the fulfillment of that. But there's no value today in keeping the shadow. So if you insist on keeping Saturday holy and only taking so many steps and don't pick corn and whatever, there's no value in that. The shadow has served its purpose. Neither are we called today to continue to keep the shadow. The Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week, and it represented the day that would come that would be a day of rest. And a rest would come from our labors under sin. We have been laboring under sin, and there's a rest that will come to take you out from that labor. And it represents the day that the Lord entered into his rest after 6 days of creation in the earth. The seventh day was his day of rest that was then interrupted, and it caused the Lord God to go back to work. And he's been at work ever since. That day will be fulfilled in the millennium, whereby a man will live 1,000 years unlike any other has this day. Showing that in that day, the day you eat thereof is the day you die, right? Well, a man's going to live 1,000 years, showing that the curse has been lifted. And the Lord will be in his rest. And so will his bride. So will his people. So the fulfillment of the Sabbath for us, it came to us in our day by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You entered into that rest by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You have ceased from your works. Let me say that again. You have ceased from your works. This is so hard for the church to divide. They don't want to let go of works. Oh, but Brother Baker, people are just going to live in sin. They're just going to do this or that. Well, they will if they aren't filled with the Holy Ghost. You're absolutely right. But if Christ is in you, he's writing his commandments on your... He's writing his law on your heart. The law was... As we pointed out before, friends, the law was describing what a life filled with the Holy Ghost would look like. A person filled with the Holy Ghost will not commit adultery. A person filled with the Holy Ghost will not kill. Won't covet another man's wife. Will honor his father and mother. So on and so forth. The law is describing to you what the life will look like when it's lived out. And when Jesus came to the earth and lived out that life, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law because the law was describing what that life would look like, and he was that life. So why try to hold on to the law again when it's been fulfilled? First of all, this is the crazy part of it. They couldn't fulfill the law in the Old Testament. So the definition of insanity is what? For us to try to do it and expect different results? Get born again of the Spirit of God. You will fulfill the word. I can't overemphasize this. I tried for 26 years to keep the law. I never could. The thought kept coming to me, if I could just be a little better, if I could just be good enough. The gooder you get, the more filthy you realize you are. There's none good. And if you could do it, why do you need a Savior? No one was found worthy to open the book. That includes you and me. That includes our prophet. Paul teaches us that. If you go into the book of Hebrews, he explains how the Sabbath has been fulfilled. And the rest that you labor to enter into is now here. That it's not the keeping of a certain day any longer. So how in the world do intelligent Bible studying Christians come up with a Seventh-day Adventist doctrine which says you have to go to church on Saturday or you're going to hell? You have to go on the Sabbath, which would be Saturday. This isn't even something that's a mystery. Paul explained it. And yet people still insist on keeping the Sabbath, even after reading what Paul said regarding the true Sabbath. We go to church on the first day of the week. And why do we do that? Because we're honoring the resurrection. We keep the Sabbath day holy in this day by receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we are resting while he's making redemption claims on our behalf. Amen. Ruth is resting. And the church says, amen. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me that I'm meek and lowly. And you will find rest. Take my yoke upon you. And you will find rest for your soul. You are the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. You are the Sabbath. You have entered into your rest. Listen, friends, if I pass from death unto life, and I don't care if you believe that or not, I do. And if it sounds boisterous, well, you get that revelation. He gave me a white stone with a name written in it that only I know. Whose name was it? Me. How do you know? Because I found myself in it. Now you do the same thing. Make your calling and election sure. So I have passed from death unto life. So where's my labors? What am I laboring to enter into? I've entered into my rest. I can't die any more than God can die. I'm a son of God. Amen. And I've since found out that I always was a son of God. I just didn't know it. But I came to that realization when I heard from my theophany. And if I have a theophany, that means I have a place to go. That means I came from somewhere. That means I'm going back to somewhere. That means I can cry out, Father, Father. I can cry out because I realize I was in you. I came out of you. I'm going back to you. I'm part of you. And if I was in you, there was no sin in you. So the part of me that came out of you never did it to begin with. This flesh man was trapped into it, but the part of me that came from him never did it. That part that came from him believes the word. Now, how could I not believe the word if I'm part of it? The shadow was forerunning me. Baker, would you quit talking about yourself? I can only speak about myself. I pray the same is true for you. And I'm going to preach to you like it is. But you're the one that has to make it. You're calling an election, sure. And it doesn't mean coming to an altar after every service. It means believing him. And then letting him reveal himself to you. He'll tell you. Well, what if he doesn't? Well, then you wouldn't care. But if you really care, it's because of who you are. Well, hallelujah. You're not getting scared into a rapture. This is a love affair. This plan of redemption is love. So we keep the Sabbath day today holy by receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we are resting while he makes redemption claims on our behalf. The same could be said about building an ark in Noah's day, right? I'm so glad that Noah kept what the Lord commanded him to do. But guess what? It's a shadow today, right? In other words, if I build an ark, it won't do anything for me. It was speaking of something greater that was going to come. So building an ark today won't work for me because there's no safety in an ark. Our safety is in Christ Jesus, right? He's our ark of safety. So that is something greater than what Noah had. Christ became our way of escape. And he is our refuge tonight. And he is my way of escape. In the time of trouble. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So a physical lamb in the Old Testament was a shadow of the true Lamb of God that was going to come one day, right? We realize that if we were to offer a lamb tonight, God wouldn't accept it. We realize that the day that Jesus died on the cross, if somebody offered a lamb, it was too late. Because now what was being foreshadowed has been fulfilled. Right now, Christ is your lamb, and you must identify yourself with your sacrifice, Christ. So I don't care how beautiful the lamb is. I don't care if it was 4-H Club, won all these medals, and you know, I don't care if you've got all the pedigree and you can trace it back to Adam. You offer that, God won't look at it because it's a shadow now. Are you with me? So in the Old Testament, a physical lamb in the Old Testament was the shadow of the true Lamb of God that was yet to come one day. And what was commanded in the Old Testament was that you take that lamb, you examine it, and it must be spotless. And Jesus Christ was examined, and Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. It had to be offered, the lamb had to be offered in a certain way. It had to be accepted. And there were ways even of handling the parts and the blood and for offering the burnt offering and so forth, and each one having a significance. But we wouldn't try to offer a physical lamb for our sin in this day, would we? It won't do you any good. In the first Exodus, the lamb was offered for every house. So there's a shadow there. So you know that it must be speaking of something, right? It was foreshadowing the Lamb of God being offered for and claimed by every household. And that shadow tells us that whomever we can get in our house where the blood is being applied, if we can get them under that blood, we need not fear the death angel as it passes through the land. In other words, we can claim our loved ones because there's a shadow there that tells us that we can. So for every shadow, we then find witnesses. In this case, we have a New Testament fulfillment and witnesses. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be confirmed. Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Now recall, Peter was in Joppa, and there was an angel that appeared to a man that was living in Caesarea. And that angel told this man to send men to Joppa to call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Amen. That's the fulfillment of that shadow. Amen. You say, well, I don't know about that. Okay, Acts 16, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Can you read the rest of it for me? Because I don't want anybody to say I said that. Ugh, you're a fanatic. How about you? What's it say? You must have talked to him. What do you believe, Brother John? Do you believe that?
Yes.
How could that work? How can your family be saved?
Hallelujah.
By you coming under the blood.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Grow up a little bit in the Lord, you'll figure it out.
Yes.
Grow up and you'll figure out you're Abraham. And Abraham cried out for Lot. Abraham stood in the gap for Lot. You will find out, friends, who do you want to make it? You have the words of life. Well, don't they have to accept the Lord? Yes. But you will claim them. You will tell the devil, you know what? That's my inheritance. And in the Exodus, the book of Exodus, they didn't leave one hoof behind. I'm not leaving my children behind. That's my inheritance. Now, whether they're bride or whether they're, they come up, you know, after 1,000 years, that's none of your business. You can't make that claim for anybody. God chose you. If you're his bride, he chose you. You didn't choose him. But salvation is a wonderful thing. And the same faith that you have for your own salvation, you can and should have for your loved ones. Well, go ahead and wrestle with that shadow. It's there. And we've got quotes in the message. I just quoted them to you. I could read them to you, but we've got them. He said, literally, the same faith you have for your own salvation, hold it out for your loved ones. The token message, just listen to that. Take your token in prayer. Hold it over your loved ones. Now, you're going to have to believe that. It's going to have to be a revelation to you. But if it is, you're going to do it. Well, hallelujah. Okay, with that in mind, I'm running out of time here. There are 7 feasts that Israel was to observe at specific times each year and in specific ways. And each was foreshadowing things that are to be. The entire plan of redemption is represented under these feasts from beginning to end. And it's actually the program, if you will, that's handed out for the play. here's Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, Act 4. They don't give you all the details. They just, right, in the program. Now, we said specific times because the days could vary from one year to year to another year because the requirement for the day was linked to full moons, which fall on different days each year, right? So the first three feasts are the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, which is the Sunday after the Passover, and it's Resurrection Sunday. And then the Feast of Weeks, starting with the Passover, no leavened bread for 7 days, which was fulfilled in seven church ages. The book of Revelations interprets this for us. And we've come down through 7 days already, or seven church ages, which these were foreshadowing. The fourth being the Feast of Pentecost. And we'll discuss the other three feasts momentarily. So in the message, the Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Branham corrects something that he had said previously. Yeah, and some people, they just choke so much. Well, how could he say something that was wrong? And then, well, how do you do that? Just a slip of the tongue sometimes, right? Sometimes, in fact, some of the worst fights that Sister Baker and I have ever had is, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. I know what I said. Well, that's, I know what I heard. So in your own head, you heard yourself saying something different, right? And you're ready to die on your sword. But they heard something different, right? We'll just leave that one alone. So Brother Branham corrects something that he said previously. There are three feasts in the first month that begins with the Passover, and the Feast of the First Fruits is on the morrow after the Sabbath, after the Passover. The Feast of Weeks starts from the Passover and ends at Pentecost. It's 50 days later. So 7 times 7 is 49. The 50th is the Feast of Pentecost. Passover is in the month of March or April, depending on where the moon's at that year. And Pentecost is in May or June, depending on the moon cycles. So Brother Branham said previously that there were 7 Sabbaths from Pentecost to the Feast of Trumpets, but then he corrects that. What he was trying to say was that in the 7th month, there are 3 more feasts, not after 7 weeks. But in the 7th month, there's 3 more feasts. Okay? Now, maybe you never caught or he misspoke it. It doesn't matter. But he's straightening it out here in this message. So in the first month, there are 3 feasts, followed by Pentecost 50 days later. But in the 7th month, there are 3 more feasts. And those 3 feasts are the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled in the millennium. So if people are trying to fulfill it here, as George Bush says, that's fuzzy math. You don't even know your Bible. 3 feasts are in the springtime, 3 feasts are in the fall. And 50 days after the spring feast is Pentecost. So you can't go 7 weeks from the Passover to the Feast of the Trumpets. It's 7 months, not 7 weeks. So you're with me? That was just a slip of the tongue. So at the Feast of Pentecost, the sheaf... Oh, we'll go into this again. It's too good to bypass. It is beautiful, because I can show you how it was fulfilled. At the Feast of Pentecost, the sheaf that was waved of first fruits was now turned into 2 loaves of bread. And the priests would wave these loaves, showing that there was now bread from the harvest. And that's shouting material when we preach on it. three Jewish feasts in the first month of the year, whether it's March or April: Passover, first fruits, and unleavened bread. 50 days later is Pentecost. Starting at Calvary and counting seven ages later puts us in the true Pentecost. And the weeks come to an end. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt not eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou comest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And of course, we've come out of the world, and over the last seven ages been wandering and come up to the end of the last age, right? And there shall be no leavened bread seen in thee in all thy coasts 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at even remain all night until the morning. And we can't, Luther's message was fine in Luther's day, but we've got a fresh portion in the next age, right? Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover, even at the going down of the sun at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt, and thou shalt roast and eat it in place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that's within thy gates and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name therein. So the whole lot of words there, right? We'll look at it a little bit more later. But where I want to stop at here tonight is Brother Branham is preaching the message, Feast of the Trumpets, right? And he had told, this is in 1964, in July of 1964, and he had told the church ahead of time that, that the Lord willing, he was going to preach on the Feast of the Trumpets. And he's waiting on the Lord to, he said, I'll just kind of empty myself out like I did with the seals, and then when the Lord gives me the revelation on it, then I'll come preach it. And so he actually set that date, and he's preparing, and then he comes to church that morning, and he says, he explained that to us, just as I put forth to you. He said, now this is going to sound kind of childish, he says, but when I came to that, the Lord said, don't do it, because this has nothing to do with the church, that the seven trumpets are to the Jews, right? And then he goes through the whole message, and he, sheds just a little bit of light, but obviously there was probably some greater things that were revealed to him that he never spoke of, but we don't need to know, because it has nothing to do with us. And he showed us in that message that, we've come to the Feast of Pentecost again, right? And then the next thing for us is our atonement again, to meeting the Lord and going to be with the Lord. But he said between the, so the sixth seal is to the Jews, and the seven trumpets are under that sixth seal. And he explains how, part of it is Israel being driven into her homeland. It's God dealing with Israel, right? And it culminates with the two witnesses being raised up. He says literally Moses and Elijah in that particular message. And then he says, and then after the seven trumpets, and he said the seventh trumpet to them is the seventh seal to the church, which is the coming of the Lord. Well, that's when they come to their atonement, you know, and they're weeping. They're realizing that they slayed their Messiah, and now they're receiving him. And of course, he comes and reveals himself to them. But the bride is in the tabernacle, right? The bride is at the wedding supper. She's not here. And then the Feast of the Tabernacles, right? So why would you want to be focusing on that when everything that we have need of is comes right up to the atonement, right? And what is to be fulfilled with Israel has nothing to do with this. Brother Bram said it would not be helpful for us to focus on that. And so the Lord told him to stop, to not go further with that, right? So why would we think that we need to, you know, go further than our messenger went? Right? If you can show me where he tied blood moons and whatever other kind of nonsense there is, date setting. I mean, date setting is the dumbest thing there ever was. They've set dates throughout eternity. And people are still stupid enough to set dates. When he said, no man knoweth. It's a secret. Well, isn't the seventh seal open? Yes, but it has to be fulfilled. There's a lot of things under the seventh seal, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we're going to go into this just a little bit more in another service, just so I don't want anybody thinking you got to look into anything else. Because everything we have need of has been given to us. In fact, let me just, I didn't put this in the notes here tonight, but can you put a paragraph 302 from the message, Feast of the Trumpets, July 19th, 1964. Paragraphs 302 through 304. If you could put those up, that would be awesome. Hopefully they match. Or you could just search for God changed her body, comma, and turn them back. That'll pull it up too. Can I just have a 30 seconds?
Sure.
It's worth it. You know, if I was going to look for another sign, what I would look for is the fulfillment of the shadows that pertain to me.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
The bride has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps her mouth shut. The true church will be able to discern the two spirits within the church and withstand that Antichrist spirit, and Satan will be absolutely thwarted. Right? When I see people coming to a maturity to where they speak and it happens, that'd be a sign to me. We've already been shown the vision. He already described to us what the bride will do in this hour. Right? When we see it, I mean, I don't need to. In fact, I could pull up another message and show you where Brother Branham said the blood is in the bride and that the moon is represented by the bride. So look at the bride. Don't look at the stupid moon. Paragraph 302. So if you can't find it, just do a search for God changed her body, comma, and turned them back. And that'll pull it up. Because he probably didn't say that more than once. That exact way. That's the thing. Hallelujah. So Sorry, I should have included that in there. So, sorry. So, paragraph 302, 303, and 304. You got it. Hallelujah. Now you can see I'm not making this up. That's why we put this up here. Two reasons. One, because when I came to the message, I heard more about what Brother Brown supposedly said than what he said. And I just happened to be listening to the tapes. And I was feeling so sorry for myself for being isolated for a couple of years. I've been shouting ever since. Because for those couple of years, I heard what he said. And then when I got around people saying, you know, brother gets up, dramatizes, then Satan took the book out of Jesus' hand. And, well, no, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what the prophet said. He said he couldn't put his filthy hands on it. So it went back into the hands of the original owner. Oh, but it sure sounded good. Well, brother so-and-so said that Brother Branham said. Well, we got what Brother Branham said. So for one reason, because I want your confidence to be in the message and in the word. Okay. Second thing is when you involve more of your senses, you tend to remember things a little better, right? I know that if I write things down, if I make a list of things that I need to do, if I don't make the list, it may or may not get done. If I make the list, I don't even have to refer to it. It's just the act of making the list, and you see it, right? Okay, paragraph 302. God changed her body, speaking about Sarah, and turned them back. It's a mystery that was to be revealed now in this day. Abraham and Sarah being turned back, right? By the Son of Man, see? The evening message. See? Turn back. And that was the last sign that they seen. It was that discernment before the change of the body came. Now, this isn't the only place that he said it, but it's in this message. That's our last sign. Right? We read to you, I think it was on Sunday night, where they came to Jesus and they said, "We give us a sign." Right? And here, he is the Messiah. It's like, what part of this aren't you getting? And he said, you can look up in the sky and say, you know, there's clouds up there and it's going to be this kind of weather, or the sky is red and it's going to be whatever, but you can't discern the times. And before we can ever receive the Son, what happens? The trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, a new body, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, hallelujah, and shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The secret has been made known. The seals are open. The trumpet sounded for Israel. The two prophets is ready to appear. What is it? The church must get off the scene right now so they can appear. He can't deal with the two at the same time. He never did. See? We received our last sign. We're looking for his appearing. And we're looking for a bride who is so surrendered that the word is having preeminence. That they are so close. The ministry and the head are so close. They match one another. The body, the Son of Man now has a place to lay his head. He didn't have a place to lay his head 2,000 years ago, but now there's a body. He looked down and there's a body on the earth that matches the head. And the head and the body are now uniting. And the head connected to the body is what's keeping her from falling and being deceived in Satan's Eden. He's keeping her. And he's going to take her with him. Amen. And the church says, amen. Friends, we don't need to look for something else. What we've got is enough. We just need to look at it and keep looking at it as we get closer and closer until we step into it. And then you realize, wait a minute, it was talking about me. Who's the message? You are. You are the manifestation of the word in this hour. You are the message. The message wasn't sent to change you. The message wasn't sent to make you put on a uniform or act a certain way. The message was sent to put in front of you to show you who you are.
Amen.
Let's stand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, forgive me for chopping that up a little bit tonight, but I really didn't want to get in the weeds and going into what all those things represented, but just wanted to show you that there's a portion of it that you don't need to look for a shadow, look for a fulfillment of, right? Me looking at the Feast of the Tabernacles isn't going to get me into the millennium, right? But it is foreshadowing those that go in the millennium. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful for the simplicity of your word. And when I say that, Lord, I marvel because your word is anything but simple, but yet at the same time it is. Only a great one could condescend and make himself so simple that a child would be able to understand, that a fool would not err therein. And Father, we've endured so much in our own ranks, denominationalism being brought into our own ranks, trying to hold on to the Pentecostal Church of God, trying to make it about works, trying to scare people down to an altar every service, cause people to wonder if they're going to make it. Teaching about being sealed by the Holy Ghost, but you can still miss it until you get capped off by the Holy Ghost, some other kind of nonsense. Lord, you made it so simple. It's all about you, and it's all about us coming to know you. And you are life. When we come to know you, you're the one that shows us who we are, where we came from. You declare to us who you are, and then you turn around and tell us who we are. And it's just so simple. Our message to the Laodicean age is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. That's you coming in, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and having sweet communion with us. Us feeding upon your word, you revealing to us what your word means, you revealing yourself to us, you leading us, you guiding us, you meeting all of our needs, healing, delivering. You're our everything. You're our all in all. It's you coming on the scene. It's your body uniting with you. This is a uniting time inside. And if we're missing that union, well, I understand why we would have to chase after other things, because we're just not sure what we're looking at. But Lord, if we've come into that union with you and we're having that communion, your messenger told us, and God in simplicity said, make sure you just watch the little things. God will make sure you catch the big things. And we know that big things are made of a collection of little things. Live the life. Keep our eyes on you. Tell others about the good news. Compel as many as we can to get under that blood. Let people come as far as they can come, and we don't know how far that is. But Lord, we want to be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. But Lord, may we remain sane. May we remain balanced. Not going off to the left or the right. Not going off into some kind of fanaticism. Certainly not going off the word. May we just cling to you, Lord. Cling to your word. Keep our eyes on you. And Lord, we're promised, when we see these things coming to pass, and we've been through these, so many of the prophecies that have been fulfilled already in our day. And then your prophet said that the last sign that was given, first of all, that As we read last Sunday night, an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no other sign be given but of the prophet Jonah. And we know, Lord, that that was speaking of you being the fulfillment of what Jonah was, the shadow going into the watery grave for within a 3-day time period and then coming forth. That was the last thing to be fulfilled in your day. But you were doing the sign of the Messiah. And Lord, here in this end time, you have proven that it's you. You've taken this word and you've made it live, and you're making it live. It's still living. You're still living. You're still among your people. You're still leading and guiding. You're still bringing that word to pass. You're still revealing. You're still saving and delivering. And everything that you said that you would do. And it is so simple. The world will miss it. The world's looking for something else. This is a hidden thing because it's taking place in the heart of individuals. And none of us can prove it to anybody else. We can't even prove it to ourselves. But we believe it. We believe it by faith. And it's, Lord, you've vindicated this more than anything. This is more vindicated than when you walked the earth in a ministry for 3.5 years, 2,000 years ago. This is more vindicated. It's you now doing these things in a many-membered body. So we're without excuse here tonight, Lord. But may we approach this sanely, solidly. May our expectation be a word-based expectation. As your prophet said, we need to be able to take everything back to the Word. And Lord, it was so masterfully brought back to the Word because it was your unction. It was the gift that you sent us in this age to bring these things into the light. And you showed it to your messenger in vision, and those visions don't fail. He preached by vision. You revealed to him by vision. And so, Lord, we believe it. And it is simple. It's marvelous. It's so wonderful. But it is simple. We want to keep it that way, Lord. We don't want to worry. We want to rest. We don't want to be tossed about. We certainly don't want to wander to and fro. We don't want to heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears. Our ears are not itching. Our ears are hearing the words of life, and it satisfies tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, I don't know, but until you come, I'm going to make this invitation. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody that still doesn't know you personally, I'm not saying they haven't accepted you as their Savior. We believe that you can do that and still not know you personally. As you said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest from the load of sin that we're carrying. And then you said, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. You'll learn that I'm meek and that I'm lowly, and you'll find rest for your soul. Well, Lord, that's the part that comes after giving our heart to you, giving our lives to you. Then we begin to learn of you. We yoke ourselves to you. You fill us with your Spirit, and we find that rest. So, Lord, if there's anyone that hasn't found that rest, that's what causes people to chase after conspiracies, doctrines, these other kind of teachings, is they haven't found that rest. And Lord, we don't condemn anyone or criticize. We were all in that condition at one time. But Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that hasn't found that rest, may they find it, Lord. You promised it. And Lord, we know that the secret to that is taking you at your word, is to cast out the fear and say, God, I believe you. I'm taking you at your word. You said it. And I believe you are going to do it. And Lord, when that breaks on us, it's the same as the faith breaking on us that we're healed. It's settled for us. And then the healing takes place. We have to believe, and then we receive after we believe. So, Lord, I pray that that faith would find its resting place. Each and every heart, Lord, if everyone has found that rest, then that's just wonderful. We rejoice, and we know all heaven rejoices. But if there's anyone yet that's still laboring to find that rest, may they find it, Lord. May they surrender and just take you at your word. May it be fulfilled in their life. We know that that's your desire tonight, Lord. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if anyone's in that category here tonight, why don't you just lift your hand up to him and say, Lord, that's what I'm looking for, and I'm taking you at your word. I believe you, and I know that you're going to do this for me. I don't know how, when. I'm not going to tell you how to do it, but I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to do it. If you want to be remembered in prayer tonight, just lift your hand, whether in the building or listening in. Father, you see the hands that are lifted up, and you know the heart, Lord, behind the hand. And Lord, you're not going to take us this far and then leave us. And you're not leading us on, and this is not something that we have to struggle with. In fact, that's what delays it. I know that's what delayed it in my life, was the struggle. And the struggle is us letting go of our fears and doubts and worries, and actually believing that you would do something like that for us. But Lord, when we completely let go and give ourselves into your hands, then you're free to fulfill your word. And that's when the promise comes. I pray for each and every hand that's been raised, Lord, whether in the building or listening in or will be listening in. Lord, may they receive that promise, is our prayer. And we're in anticipation, Lord, because we know your word will not return into you void. And Lord, you wouldn't have us preach something or make a pull. You're the one that draws. You wouldn't have us go that direction except, Lord, there was something to respond to it. You don't do anything in vain. We believe that. So we commit each and every one into your hands, Lord. And we give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Lord. Bless each and every one here tonight. I wonder, just before we close here tonight, I wonder how many would say, you know, I thank God that he's made this simple, and I want to keep it simple. He's not the author of confusion. I don't want to listen to any confusion. I don't want to listen to thoughts and say, I'm not smart enough, or I need to figure this out or that out, or so-and-so, or maybe this or maybe that. But I just want to take God at his word. I just want to trust him. He brought me this far. I never was looking for this. He was looking for me. And he's revealed so much to me, and I'm going to trust him to take me the rest of the way. But I just want to keep my eyes on him. I want to keep my eyes on his promise for this day. And I'd like to be remembered in prayer. If that's you tonight, why don't you lift your hand, Father, hands up all over the building tonight. And Father, that's all of our prayer, I believe. We want you to, Lord, just finish the work that you said that you were going to do. And we want to take you at your word. And we want to trust you each and every step of the way. And we don't want to put a face to you that the enemy has painted some kind of a dictator, some kind of a tyrant, some kind of a somebody that wants to smack us around. But Lord, we were already trapped. We were already condemned on death row. But you came from the highest to the lowest because we couldn't go up. You came down. And Lord, everything that you've done is to take us up. It's not to beat us down. It's to take us up. It's to set us free. And Lord, we want to recognize that's the God we serve tonight. The God of chances, of second chances, third chances. The God of hope. The God of eternity. The one that would forsake the 99 to go after the one. And Lord, no doubt Satan has pointed to many of us and said we were the exception. Well, how much greater is our God tonight if you could... if you could do this for the exception, we'd just go ahead and surrender and say, okay, all right, devil, I am the exception. But my God is bigger. He's greater. If I'm the exception, how great is my God tonight? He's more than able. There's no job too hard for him, no job too big. But he's able. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's the God I serve tonight. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. And Lord, we're excited about the day that we're living in, the time that we're living in. Lord, we're standing right at the threshold, and the door is open. And Lord, that other dimension is right here. And our loved ones that have just recently passed, and they're just right on the other side. We are so close. And they'll step into this dimension just in a short while in new bodies. And then we'll be changed and have bodies like them, and then meet you in the air. What an exciting time. The very crescendo, the very climax of your great plan of redemption. Thank you for including us in this day and this hour, this great climax. What a wonderful hour. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful plan. What a wonderful God. We love you and we thank you, Lord. And Father, we're just going to confess to you tonight. We will not be scared into a rapture. We will not be scared into heaven. It's a love affair, for God so loved. And Lord, we want to surrender to that and recognize we know that you're a just God and a good God. And we know that things have to be judged and so on and so forth. But you promised, Lord, to give us a nature to change us, to give us hearts that you could write your laws upon, and our desire would be to keep it. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we commit each one into your hands. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Amen. What are you playing? He is able. What concerns me today? Yes, he is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more. Amen. He's able. I'm not. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. Is that your testimony tonight? He is able. That's the God I serve tonight. He's more than able to accomplish what concerns me today. Hallelujah.